If you could please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading from 57 to 62. Luke 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. Amen. So something I've been really praying about a lot lately, and something that PSAM actually brought up, and part of the reason why I went to talk to him kind of in between the services was, in my Christian walk, whether it's in enacting in my gifts and especially the prophetic or feeling God and stuff like that, I've been really sensing that there's been something going on in my spirit, not just necessarily for me, but for the church and as Christians and as a whole, because I feel like, but I mean, it kind of stemmed from myself, and what it started was, I have experienced a lot of God, and I've been able to witness Him and see the things that He does, but one of the things that I've never experienced before was the absolute terror of God. Right, and I don't mean necessarily because, God comes and we need to be afraid and whatnot, but in terms of the idea of this absolute terror from reverence, right? We see that in the Old Testament, anytime the angels will come, anytime God, or if there's a Christophany or anything like that, and Christ shows up, everyone who meets with God face to face, there is so much terror in them that they cannot help but to kneel and to worship. And to be afraid of what was going on or who it was that was speaking to them. Now, I'm not saying that, we need that to be able to be Christian or to be able to fully experience God. But as I was praying, I felt like God was speaking this to me. And not necessarily just to myself, because as I was praying, I really feel like God was saying this. But I feel like as a church, and not necessarily just as SP, but I feel like as Christians sometimes, we've forgotten who God is. We've forgotten that God isn't just, and P. Sam kind of alluded to this in his message as well, and he talked about, we've forgotten that God is not just this God of grace and God of love. Yes, he's all of those things, but remember, He used to be a God of wrath. Right? He used to be the God that destroyed those who did not follow Him. I mean, He gave a lot of mercy and grace, hundreds and hundreds of years, right, for repentance and waiting. But He was a God that demanded something of His people. He was a God that, in fact, said, "Have no other gods before me. Do not worship any idols before me." And I think as a church, sometimes we've come to this point where we come into a church, we think we worship a God, where we come in and we look at church and Christianity very similarly that we look at life. I'm going to come into the church, reap the benefits of being a Christian, but never fully understanding the cost in which God is asking us to become Christian. Okay, and so what I really feel like today is God, through this verse, I feel like God was really showing something, opening up something to me that's happening. And I mean, God was speaking to me as well. And so I'm not coming from a place where I feel like, oh, it's just other people. I feel like this is happening to me too, and I'll share a little bit after. But there's a real cost in what it means to be Christian. And I feel like there's three specific things that Jesus really talks about. Okay, and so the first one, okay, let's go to 58, right? 57, 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, first of all, the context of this verse is Jesus has started his ministry for quite a while. This was at a point now where he was no longer telling people, "Hey, don't tell them other people what I've done or whatnot." And he's fed the 5,000. He's cured the sick, he's driven out demons. And so this is at a point now where people have started to know who he is, right? They've seen his work and they look at him and said, hey, there's something about this guy. There's something about this guy that's real. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but he seems like the Messiah. He seems like the God that we've been looking for. And now people are starting to go to Jesus and say, hey, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Wherever you go, I will follow you. And then Jesus turns around and looks at this man and he says, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have nothing. I have nothing. And I feel like the first thing Jesus is talking to, specifically to this man about, is first, I mean, clearly the theme of this passage here is the idea of counting the cost of following Christ and understanding what it costs to follow him. But I think it comes to this idea of making empty promises. Right? It's coming to the idea of, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I will do whatever you want me to. Lord, I live my life for you. God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you say to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But Jesus, in reply to this man to this guy, someone, okay, man or woman, okay, is, look, you don't understand what it means to follow me. I think what happened here is Jesus saw the heart of the guy, and maybe he was well-intentioned, right? Lord, I want to follow you. But looking into his heart, he said, look, you don't quite get it yet. You have to understand that following me is not, as P-San would say, right, but it's not safe. I didn't come to be served by anyone. I came here to serve. I don't have a home. I don't have a place for me to rest. I came here for a purpose. And so I think the first response that Jesus had, or the first example that Jesus had, and I think what he's speaking to each of us is this, is to understand, yes, God is love. Yes, there's a heavenly home for us. Yes, he'll provide for us. But we have to understand that following Christ is not about the benefits of reaping reward, but understanding that in becoming like Christ, we also need to put aside all the earthly things. You know, I think the very first one really speaks to, and it really should show us where our allegiance and what it is that we're really in this for. I mean, the idea that Christ has to put this out there is, I think we do this a lot too, right? Making excuses or making promises that we really can't keep. Right? I mean, obviously we do it with a good heart, right? Lord, I want to follow you, but I think if Christ really was to call us to go somewhere and to do something, I think most of us would have quite a trepidation, right? I mean, obviously we want to hear correctly from God, right? We want to know that it's his will. But my question to us is what if you knew? What if you knew for certain God was asking you to do something, right? The question is, would you do it? Or is it still something that where our hearts are looking for something else? Okay, let's go to the next one, right? And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. All right, the second time, right, the first time was we went to Christ, or the person goes to Christ. Lord, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you want to go, you want me to go. And so Christ is telling him, Jesus is explaining, this is the cost of following me. And you have to understand that this is what the Christian life is about. The second one, now he goes to someone and he says, hey, look, you, come and follow me. Okay, walk in the way that I walk, do the things that I do. And the response of the second person is, hey, okay, God, I'll do it. But first, let me go take care of my father. Okay, first, let me go take care of this. First, let me go take care of that. And I feel like this is the second scenario that happens to us quite a bit as well, where after becoming Christian, God starts speaking to us, and we say, Lord, okay, I hear you, I love you, I said I'll follow you wherever you go, but first, let me go take care of my own life. Let me go take care of my career. I'm right at the cusp of a promotion. I'm right at the cusp of being able to graduate this or being able to do this. Just let me take care of that, and I'm going to follow you. And so in doing so, we choose ourselves before we choose Christ, and we put ourselves before we put Jesus first. And so the second thing I think Jesus is speaking to is that we're that oftentimes, even when God is speaking to us, we make excuses for ourselves. Right? Not because I think sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. I don't think we do it in this way where we're looking at Christ and we're saying, look, I'm more important than you, Jesus. But I think oftentimes we don't even recognize that when God speaks to us, we say, oh Lord, I want to, but let me, you know. Now, sometimes I think we do that because we're not sure if God's really going to use us or speak through us or, you know, and whatnot. And that, I think, is understandable, right? We want to see God and we want to make sure that this is really Him. But I think a lot of times, more often than not, it's our own desire to live the life that we want to rather than the one that Jesus wants us to. Now, I know this is extreme, okay, and I don't think this is going to happen, right? The thing that we're most afraid of, I remember I was most afraid of, was becoming Christian, that Jesus was going to call me to Africa. I remember that was one of those things that I don't know why Africa, okay? Everyone always says, okay, I don't want to be called to Africa, okay? But same could be said. I don't want to be called to anywhere else, right? Thailand, China, whatever the case may be. But I think back in those days, it always seemed the worst, right? With the least developed country, continent, right? And so it always seems the worst. But here's the question I would have is this. Now, I'm not saying God would do this, but what if He does? What if He said to you, go. Be a missionary for me. Go. Proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Right? This is exactly what He said to him. Allow the dead to bury the dead, but as for you, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What if He said that to you? Go. Leave your work today. Go onto the streets and proclaim the kingdom of God. Would you do it? Right? Would we do it? Okay? And so that's number two. Okay? I think Jesus is making a commentary to the excuses that we make. Right? And then number three. And this one's the one that really hit me, right? Another said to him, I follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This one is a very personal verse to me. And part of the reason why it's so personal is, and this is where I'm just going to be quite open and honest, is I've shared many times that the coming into this position of a pastor was very, very difficult for me. And a lot of it is because I was struggling with exactly the same issues, right? And so I know I was quite intense when I was talking about the first two points. But I struggled with the same things, right? Understanding that when God came, I said, no, I'm going to take care of my life. I have my own things I need to take care of. I want to live a life where I'm a businessman, right? I can do all of these things. And so as God continued to call me, and eventually, you know, I gave it up and I came into becoming a pastor, but I feel like something that's continuing in my heart at times is there's this warring, right? And what do I mean by warring is this, is I know that there's a calling, right? And I know that there's something that God is asking of me, but there's definitely a need and a necessity for me to continually put down myself. And let me explain to you. Part of the reason is I have a really obsessive personality. I have a very addictive personality. And so if I get an idea into my head about something, whether it's God or not God, I get so addicted to it. And so one of the things that I've really had to do over the years is to change the way I look at where I live. And let me explain to you is, you guys know I'm from Toronto. And it's a beautiful place. Canada's big open spaces, big houses, very comfortable, right? I mean, it gets a little cold during the winter, right? Minus 40 degrees, snows a lot. But, I mean, in terms of comfort, it doesn't get better than that, the suburbs. But, you know, over the last few years, I've felt in my spirit every time I talked about or heard about or my wife and I would talk about going back to Toronto, there would be a very almost indignified response in my heart, like, no! I can never go back to that place, right? And forgive me, and I'm just being very honest, and part of me, I looked at it is because of my experience there, and again, very limited, is I looked at Toronto as a very unspiritual place, right? And something I've had to repent for, right? I know God is working there, and so this is not necessarily true, but I looked at it as such a complacent place that I could never go back there. I wouldn't want to go back there. And so for years, I couldn't understand why this was the case, right? Every time we talked about it, I just got so angry. I just, no, right? I never want to be like that. And so this summer, I was having this conversation with Steph, and once again, this idea of moving back, because we were actually in Toronto, and Lauren was there with us. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, we came back, and Lauren was, you know, all these sort of things, and we have this big place for her. And at first, I was like, oh, yeah, it seems so good. It sounds so nice. And then the same feeling came up in my spirit. I was like, no, we're never moving back. Okay, this is not the place for us. And then Steph, you know, oh, bless her. I felt like God just spoke to her. And so she asked me, Ricky, why do you always have this such a response of, like, this such a heavy response of coming back to this place? You know, what's going on? And I said, I don't know, you know, and I said, obviously my response is, you know, when I look at Toronto, I feel like it's such a, you know, spiritually dead place, and obviously I'm judging, you know, the church there, and I'm judging the city, and I know I'm totally wrong, right? But as we were talking more and more about it, I was starting to realize there's this idea that I never wanted to go back. I never wanted to go back to that life. I never wanted to put myself in a position where I could even be tempted. And Steph actually said something that was so profound. She said, Ricky, maybe it's not so much that you hate Toronto. Maybe it's not so much that you you feel like you've judged the place, but maybe there's a part of you that's protecting your calling. And I said, what do you mean? And she said to me, maybe it's because you know yourself well enough, or maybe the Holy Spirit knows you well enough, that because he knows if you were to allow yourself, you would move back so fast that he's placed such a desire in you to protect your calling. And when she said that, it was like this light bulb just kind of went off in my head. And so part of me have come to realize that it's not so much that, maybe it's true, maybe it's not so much that I hate Toronto and whatnot, but I've had to kind of set up these barriers, right, to kind of realize that it's so easy for me to fall back into my old life. It's so easy for me to think about how I used to live. It's so easy sometimes to think, oh man, the things I could have been, the business I could have had. And so for me, this verse is personal because it's a reminder that that's not what God calls us to do. When we walk into the kingdom of God, it's we walk in today and we walk in from this day forward. And obviously it requires time sometimes for us to continue to work out our salvation, our destiny. But that's the cost of becoming Christian, friends. It's not just this easy, hunky-dory relationship with Christ. It's, Lord, when I say yes to you, it's I say no to myself. Lord, when I say yes to you, I say no to my past. Lord, when I say yes to you, I say no to everything else. That is the kind of commitment God is asking of us, right? That is the type of God that when he said, do not have any idols, right? Do not have any gods before me. Do not have any idols. Because any time we live for anything else except for God, he is no longer God. We become God. The things we're living for becomes God. And so, you know, I'm going to just ask Ernie to come up. And I feel like I've been on this same tear, right, week after week. I think it's been 3 or 4 weeks now, and every time I've preached, it's been the same thing. But I feel like God's really speaking to us as a body. And he's speaking to me too, but I also feel like he's speaking to us as a church as a whole. What are we living for? Who is God to us? Is he just somebody that blesses us and calls us home and loves on us just so we can go back and live our own lives? No. God calls us because, one, he knows what's best for us, right? Ephesians 2:10, for we are created in Christ Jesus, right? Oh, I can't believe I'm drawing a blank. It's a GIC verse, right? Chapter 10. For we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, there it is. God created us. He knows what makes us tick. And so he knows what makes us happy. And so he knows when he calls us into something, it's what's best for us. But secondly, it's not just so it's good for us, but it's also good for the kingdom. Being Christian means being kingdom-minded, being missionally minded, looking beyond ourselves and recognizing that there's a real cost in becoming disciples of Christ. And so as Ernie leads us in a song today, you know, I know this is going to sound a little bit, you know, I don't know if it's going to sound loving or not, I don't know, but maybe we need to pray. Lord, do I really understand what it takes to follow you? And if not, show me. Lord, change my heart. I think part of our relationship with God is having a very honest reflection with Him. God, I can't follow you today. Lord, I can't say yes to you today. Right? Not to make empty promises. Lord, I don't know if I could if you asked me. But because I know this is what you desire of me, change me. Mold my heart so that I will say yes. Make me into one of your servants.
Broken. when I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I wait.
Continue to pray, huh? As Ernie was singing, I felt like God was just saying, I think what He desires of us is just to have a very real and genuine relationship with Him. Yeah, I think there's a cost in following Christ, but He's going to do it. I mean, He's going to change us, and He's going to make it so that we will follow. But we need to be honest with ourselves and with Him so that we can't ask, Lord, I can't, so help me do it. Lord, my heart is not for you. You're not my God in some ways. But Lord, change me so that you are God in all ways. And so let's continue to pray. Let's just have a real genuine moment with Him. Let's just really place Him first. Yeah, let's just stay in this place. Let's just forego the prayer for today. I feel like God just really wants to meet with us. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends, God, and pray for myself, too, that as we come before you today, Lord, help us fall to our knees, Lord, as the song says. Help us, God, come to a healthy recognition, Lord, of our own hearts. And help us see, God, that what you require for us and of us, Lord, is not just our lips and what we say in our words, but our lives, God, and what we do. And so forgive us, Lord, when we've placed other gods before you. Forgive us, Lord, when we're we're disobedient or we've delayed, God, in following. But Lord, we know that you're kind and you're gracious. And so, God, we want to come back. And so, Father, bless my friends, God. In Jesus' name, amen.